Well, please turn again, if you have your Bible with you, to Psalm 13, and we'll consider the whole of this psalm together this evening. Well, I wonder if I was to ask you whether you like waiting, what your response would be. Are you someone who is good at waiting for things? Perhaps using a quite trivial example, do you like waiting for a bus at the bus stop? Are you good at waiting for a train that might be delayed? Or perhaps as a child you might remember waiting expectantly for Christmas. How many sleeps is it until Christmas morning? Or perhaps waiting for a birthday. We have to wait, don't we? In life we wait for a lot of different things. Perhaps we are waiting for news. News about somebody that we care for. Perhaps we're waiting for a phone call or an email with information. Maybe we're waiting for an appointment. Maybe we're waiting for something more serious, a diagnosis. And we might wait expectantly, and we might wait anxiously. But life is often characterized by waiting, isn't it? And we're used to that. And sometimes we get impatient, and we want answers more quickly. We want information more quickly than it arrives. But I wonder what we feel about waiting for God. How do we wait for God? What is our attitude when we do need to wait for God to act or for God to speak to us from his word? How do we wait? What is our attitude in that waiting? And how do we cope when perhaps we're wanting God to act more quickly than he desires? Well, this is the theme of Psalm 13, waiting for God. And we're going to consider this under three headings this evening. The first heading, as we get straight into the text, is the psalmist's complaint. The psalmist's complaint in verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? The psalmist's complaint is quite simple, isn't it? How long? How long, O Lord? How long must I wait? How long is it until you're going to remember me and my situation? Is your face going to be hidden from me forever? And essentially what the psalmist is saying here is, how long will it be before you answer my prayer? I've prayed to you. I've brought my praise to you. I've confessed my sin to you, Lord. And I've brought my prayers of intercession and supplication. I've asked for things. How long, O Lord, before you answer me? Unanswered prayer. Or the perception of unanswered prayer is a challenge, isn't it, in the Christian life. We pray. And we pray and we wait for God to answer. I'm sure those of us that have been Christians for some time can identify with the psalmist, can't we? We understand his experience here when it appears that God is silent. We know what that's like, don't we? We understand what it feels like. We can empathize with the psalmist here in this expression. How long? This is the psalmist's complaint. How long, O Lord, before you answer me? How long before you act? How long before you respond to my feelings of sorrow in my heart all the day? As we've already considered and prayed about, prayer is one of the key blessings of the Christian life, isn't it? What a blessing it is to be able to talk to our Father in heaven. That access is open, the veil is torn in two. We go into the most holy place through Christ. And if we consider Christ's teaching as we read about it there in Luke chapter 11, we are commanded to pray, aren't we? We're encouraged to pray. And we're encouraged to pray earnestly, to pray with boldness and to pray with persistence. We come to God with our praise and our worship, our adoration. We come with our thanksgiving. We come with our repentance. We come with our joys and sorrows. We come with our petitions. And we believe that prayer is effective in God's providences. We believe that God hears and answers the prayers of his people as we pray in faith and in accordance with his will. So whilst we're urged to pray frequently and faithfully, not receiving an answer immediately or in a time frame that we would like is difficult, isn't it? And this is the experience of the psalmist here, who is dealing with that very tension. That tension of being commanded and encouraged to pray, yet not hearing a response in a time frame that we would prefer. Perhaps you've been praying for somebody for years and years and years, and perhaps you're still waiting for God to answer, and perhaps you're unsure about what God's purposes are. And we have this tension. Do we keep praying, or do we stop because God has not answered? Well, we are to keep praying, aren't we? And we trust that God will answer in his time. But we can often feel like the psalmist here, can't we, when he says, "How long? How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever?" Now, when we look at verse 1 here, and we look at the psalmist's complaint, who is his complaint to? Well, his complaint is to the Lord, that covenant name of God, Jehovah, Yahweh. The psalmist is longing for a response from the one he knows can help. We don't know the specific context here or what is driving the psalmist to pray in this way. He's desperately seeking an answer. Perhaps there are clues in the psalm that it's got to do with a feeling of great sorrow in connection to his enemies when we look at some of the subsequent verses. Perhaps his enemies have been tormenting him. Perhaps they've been pursuing him, attacking him, and it's leading him to this feeling of sorrow and isolation. Or perhaps his sorrow is because of some other circumstance, and it's causing him to think what his enemies might say of him when his God appears not to answer his prayer. We get a sense of his desperation, don't we? He's coming to the covenant God, the God that has promised to be with his people, to respond to his people, to help his people. But he's not hearing from God, but he's addressing God as his Lord. We get a sense here of desperation, don't we? His great need for an answer, the anguish that we might say is there in his own soul. And as his own sense of a need for an answer increases, so his feelings about the waiting also increase. And he expresses those feelings in a number of ways here. Look at what he says. Has God forgotten me? Will you forget me forever? What an amazing thing to say, isn't it? Has God forgotten me? Well, we know that as a true believer, nobody can snatch us out of his hand. But yet, the depth of the psalmist's feeling here, the depth of the sorrow that he's expressing, is causing him to think in this way. And it's only natural that we do that. We're all human beings. We all have those emotions and those uncertainties and those thoughts that challenge us. Where is God in all of this? How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Well, of course, God hadn't forgotten the psalmist here, but that's how he felt. And look at the extent of this expression, will you forget me forever? It feels for the psalmist here that perhaps he's been praying for such a long time that it's going on and on and on. It feels like forever for him. I don't know if you ever wake up in the middle of the night and perhaps your thoughts, you know, are turning over in your mind. Sometimes the middle of the night feels like forever, doesn't it? When will the morning come? We long for the morning. And the psalmist is here almost like in the middle of the night. It feels like his situation is going on forever. Has God forgotten me? And then how else does he express how he's feeling here when he perceives that God is not answering his prayer? How long will you hide your face from me? Wow. Will God turn his face away from his people? Well, no, he won't. But this is what the psalmist is feeling like now. He feels that God has turned his face away or his countenance away from him. He's no longer shining upon him. But we know, don't we, that we rest secure in the Lord Jesus Christ as Christian believers. But it feels for the psalmist that in this silence that God has turned his face away from him. In verse 2, the psalmist expresses his desperation in the fact that he has to take counsel in his own soul. He has sorrow in his heart all the day. How long, he's saying, am I to be left with my own thoughts? My own thoughts are racing. How must I take counsel in my own soul? My own soul is confused. My mind is running away with itself. I'm in turmoil. My own thoughts are not helping. I can't take counsel in my own soul. I have sorrow in my heart all the day. And then also he's concerned about his enemies here. If God doesn't answer, well, what will become of him? What will his enemies think? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? He's clearly concerned, isn't he, for God and his glory. He's concerned that his enemies would not prevail. And so he's coming to God saying, God, please act, please answer, or my enemy will be exalted over me. And this is the desperate state that the psalmist finds himself in here. Unanswered prayer. How long, O Lord? And of course, the phrases like forever and all the day, these are feelings which are all consuming, aren't they? And we understand what that's like. Sometimes our feelings overtake us and we lose sight of the objective nature of God, which is why it's important to come back, as we'll see later how the psalm concludes. We come back to the word of God and the things that we know to be true of God. It would seem, wouldn't it, at the beginning of this psalm, the psalmist has lost all confidence in his God, save for his acknowledgement of God as the Lord who had promised to be faithful. An amazing situation, a depth of situation and feeling that the psalmist has sunk to. How long, O Lord? And we can identify with that complaint. But just before we move on, I wonder if you see anything of Christ in these first two verses. What did Christ say on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? When Christ was on the cross in those 3 hours of darkness, it was the fact that the Father in some mysterious way did indeed turn his face away from the Son as he endured the righteous anger, the wrath of God for the sins of all his people. And so even in this psalm we see Christ that was indeed abandoned for those 3 hours on the cross, who took on our shame and our guilt. He was the man of sorrows, wasn't he? Familiar with suffering, acquainted with grief. And here we see how this is fulfilled in a small way in the person and experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. It appeared, didn't it, that his enemies had won. His enemies were exalted over him, but of course Christ was raised from the dead and defeated Satan and defeated death itself. Oh yes, Christ was that man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he endured those 3 hours of darkness on our behalf, where the face of the Father was indeed turned away. But that's an aside, really. And here we see the psalmist continues from his complaint. And secondly, in verses 3 and 4, to his cry, the psalmist's cry in verses 3 and 4. Consider me, the psalmist says, and answer me. The psalmist says, answer me, O Lord, my God. And we see perhaps a development in the thinking here of the psalmist. In verse 1, his complaint was, how long, O Lord? And now the psalmist goes on and says, consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. He's thinking this through. And now he talks about the Lord as his God. My God, he says. This is expressing his personal relationship with the Lord, his God. And perhaps a little bit more about the confidence that he has. His thoughts are being developed here. Perhaps he's starting to think more positively, starting to get back to that objective understanding of what God has done and that subjective experience of his relationship with God. Yes, the Lord God Almighty is the covenant God, but he's his God. My God, the psalmist says, consider and answer me. He has confidence that the Lord is still his God. And when the psalmist says, "Consider me," I wonder what he's thinking there. What is he trying to say? Well, consider me, Lord. Think of me. Think of the circumstances that I'm going through. Remember me. Remember your love for me. Consider my desperation, O Lord. Look at my situation, the psalmist says. I need your help. And then answer me. Answer me, O Lord, my God. This is a bold cry, isn't it? But we can pray this. God wants to hear from us. God wants to hear us pray. Consider and answer me. There's a sense here of him being persistent, isn't there? He said, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And even in his anguish, he continues to pray. It's interesting, isn't it? It doesn't stop there after the first verse or even the second verse. And this development continues through the psalm. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. How long, he says, consider and then answer. Answer me. It's important to be persistent in our prayers, isn't it? If we think about our own human relationships, you know, when we're looking for information, a lack of response brings stress and anxiety, doesn't it? It's better to have information, whether that's positive or negative, than to have no information at all, to have silence. You know what it's like. Perhaps you make an inquiry, you call somebody, you send an email, and then nothing happens. You get no response. And in some ways, it would be better to have a negative response than no response, because the silence brings stress, it brings anxiety. And our thoughts start running away with themselves, don't they? We often think about the worst case scenario. What if? Why has that not happened? Perhaps something really bad is going to take place. We often resort to that worst case scenario, don't we? Yet when we think about our relationship with God, we have to avoid that sense of stress and anxiety, because God may choose to remain silent for our benefit and for our increased reliance on him. Yet we should still say to God, "Answer me." We should still pray the prayer of the psalmist here. And we should persist in that prayer. And we should persist in bringing our concerns to God in prayer, because he wants us to do that. And we'll think later about the benefit of doing that as well. Yes, we should be persistent in prayer. And we should focus on what God has already done for us, what he has promised, those things which are yet to be done, but will be done because God has said that they will be done. So the psalmist's cry is, "Consider me, answer me." But also he says there in verse 3, "Light up my eyes, light up my eyes." What does he mean there? Well, I think he simply means strengthen my faith. Help me to see more brightly, more clearly. Help me to understand. Help me rise above these circumstances. Increase my faith. Let me see you, Lord, as you are. Let me understand what you're doing in all of this. I'm feeling so desperate that I am at the point of death, he says, lest I sleep the sleep of death. That might be sounding quite extreme, but we maybe can identify with that. Perhaps we've often been in situations, or occasionally been in situations, where we feel so desperate that we almost feel at the point of death. The psalmist is feeling like this here. It may have been an expression of his actual circumstance if an enemy was pursuing him, but I think it's more to do with the way that he's feeling here. "Give me renewed strength and confidence in you, lest I sleep the sleep of death. I'm so low, I'm so downcast, I need you to raise me up." And don't give your enemies, Lord God, the psalmist says, the satisfaction of my being shaken. "Lest my enemies say," verse 4, "I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." Don't let your enemies, Lord God, the psalmist cries, say things like, "There's another child of God who has been abandoned, who claims so much about God, yet is in utter despair." No, the psalmist is crying that God would answer him and his enemies would not prevail. So that's the psalmist's cry. And then thirdly, we come to verses 5 and 6, where we see the psalmist's confidence, the psalmist's confidence. And at the start of verse 5 here, we have a very helpful word, that word but. The psalmist says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. And when we read the word but, we see a further shift in the psalmist's expression. We're seeing progression here through the psalm. From the desperate longing of verses 1 and 2 to the perhaps increased sense that God is still his God, to the cry for answer and the cry for consideration, we see this shift in the psalmist's mood. We see him say, but despite all of the things that I've expressed in my prayer, Lord, I have done something else which is far better than dwelling on the things that I'm not sure about. It signifies a shift, this further development in the psalmist's expression as he turns his thoughts away from himself, away from himself and the way that he's feeling, and up and out towards heaven, towards his God. And it's interesting that in a sense, whilst there isn't an immediate answer to whatever the perplexing circumstance was, whether that was the trial of an enemy or another situation bringing him sorrow, there is an answer in the sense that the psalmist is prompted to look at what he knows to be true of the Lord. You could say that God has answered his prayer to light up his eyes, to give him more faith, to help him, to trust in God's timing and to rest in God's providence. The psalmist says, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now, I think this is helpful for us as we perhaps face similar feelings to the psalmist here. You see, I think the very act of prayer itself brings relief, even though it may not bring specific answers to a specific circumstance. You see, to pray through and meditate on the character of God and the blessings that we continue to experience, to meditate on the truths we understand about what God has done, you could say this in itself is a balm for our souls. It's medication for our souls. Simply submitting to God in the act of prayer, expressing the way we feel to him, brings comfort in our waiting. It ought to do that. It brings us peace. It ought to bring us peace with God. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul reflects on a similar theme when he encourages us to bring our prayers to God. Let me just read this quickly for us this evening. Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the promise that follows, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So prayer itself is helpful. It may not answer specifically the circumstance that we face in the timing that we want the answer, but we rest in God. We come to God, our Heavenly Father, who wants us to submit to him, that wants us to pour out our hearts to him, and we rest in his presence. And that very simply will bring us peace because we have confidence in his goodness towards us and in his kind providences. And so now that the psalmist has been given a renewed confidence and faith in God, what can he say? Well, amazingly, at the end of the psalm in verse 6, and there's a beautiful expression here, he can say, he has dealt bountifully with me. Bountifully with me. The NIV has a translation which says that the Lord has been good to me. But in a sense, bountiful expresses lavish goodness. It's something that's overflowing with goodness. And I think it's a very helpful phrase because the psalmist is able to step back from his circumstances and say, I can trust the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. It's a lovely phrase. He says, I can wait now because I know how God has dealt with me in the past. God hasn't forgotten me, and his face has always been shining on me. Well, how has the Lord been bountiful to the psalmist? Well, we see that specifically in verse 5. God has been good, has dealt bountifully with the psalmist in love. The psalmist has experienced the steadfast love of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord. That's a helpful word, isn't it? God's love is steadfast. It's certain, it's sure, it's constant, it's abundant. And the psalmist has trusted in that. Instead of trying to take counsel in his own soul, as he was doing there in verse 2, he's now able to trust in the steadfast love of the Lord his God. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it, to know the love of God, that love of God which can never change towards us. We understand it more and more, but it's a love which has been there and set upon us from eternity past. And God has not forgotten us at all. So the steadfast love is something that the psalmist can trust in here. We should never doubt the love of God for us, you know. The love of God which prompted the Lord Jesus Christ to leave the glories of heaven and to bear our sin on the cross. The love of God is certain and sure for his people, and we should trust in that and always know that God loves you because he has demonstrated that in the work of Christ. But also the psalmist is encouraged here to rejoice in his salvation. His heart shall rejoice, not sorrow. Previously, his heart was in much sorrow. But now his heart is rejoicing in the salvation that he has experienced. Here is the genuine witness and testimony of a Christian believer. We rejoice in our salvation. So we see this great shift, don't we? We've gone from doubt and despair at the beginning of the psalm to trust, to rejoicing, to singing, and how good it is to sing to the Lord. That's like prayer, isn't it? It helps us in our circumstances. We sing of the truths that we understand of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad to be able to sing his praises. Well, I wonder if I asked you, how has God dealt bountifully with you, what you would respond with? Do you believe that God has dealt bountifully with you? Because we should. God, yes, is good. God has been kind to us, but God has dealt in a wonderful way with us. In what ways would we say that God has dealt bountifully with us? Well, we've thought about some of those already. We understand that God has loved us. We understand that he has saved us. But we only need to turn to a passage like Ephesians chapter 1, and we can see the lavish blessings that God has bestowed upon his children. He's chosen us before the foundation of the world. Just think about that. He set his love upon us before the world even existed. He knew us. He set his love upon us. Amazing. We've been forgiven. We are no longer condemned in our sins because we've been forgiven. We're declared righteous because of Christ's righteousness. We've been adopted into the family of God. Jesus is our brother, our shepherd, our friend, our prophet, our priest and our king. We've been justified, made right with God. We've been reconciled with him, no longer enemies with God, but brought close. And one day, of course, Christ will return and take us to be with him. We will be glorified, raised with him, and we have an eternity where we will praise him. These are the good things, the bountiful things that the Lord has blessed us and the psalmist with. So in conclusion then, what should we say in response to this psalm. Well, I'm sure we can identify with the psalmist in his despair. How long, O Lord, before you answer? But we must be encouraged to pray, to keep on praying, to be bold, to be persistent. Yes, to be submissive and to be humble, but to recognize that the very act of prayer is essential for our own spiritual good, to give us the peace to wait on the Lord, who will do everything according to his perfect will and in his perfect time. And remember that God has dealt bountifully with you. Well, may we be so encouraged. Amen.